All right, so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them to John chapter 10. We're going to get there in just a moment. Friends, I firmly believe that if Jesus Christ were a pastor in Colorado Springs right now today, he would address this subject. He would not live in a place that had a serious issue that was contrary to his word and not talk about it. So that's what we're going to do. Let me give you a little bit of a quick overview of how we're going to address the subject today. First of all, we're going to look at God's word and give a brief overview as to what God's word has to say about suicide and life. Okay, and then we're going to hear some testimonies from some people, real people at Fellowship of the Rockies, that have experienced, have dealt with this issue personally. Then you're going to hear a little bit about what God is doing and what's happening in our community, both from a secular and spiritual perspective. And then I'm going to address what you can what you should and what you shouldn't do to be a part of the solution and not the problem. Now, let's begin by addressing the question, can someone who commits suicide go to heaven? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever been told, given an answer for that? Well, guys, as far as I know, there are 6 different instances of suicide recorded in God's word. The 2 famous ones, of course, are King Saul in the Old Testament and Judas in the New Testament. But there's also Samson, Athanel, Zimri, and who's the other? Abimelech in Judges. And guys, as far as I know, and I've read the scriptures surrounding all of them, God never condemned them for their act of suicide. Some people would have you believe that because if you commit suicide, it's a sin, and you can't, since you couldn't repent of that sin, then you can't go to heaven. Well, guys, God's word seems to me, it's pretty clear. We don't go to heaven because of anything we do or we don't do. We go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and our faith in him. And so we need to know that our hope for heaven and eternity is in Christ and in Christ alone. All of us die with unrepentant sins. It would be virtually ridiculous to assume that we could have thought of everything that we have done wrong in our life and ask God to forgive us of that act before we die. Guys, it's on Christ and Christ alone. Another point before we get into the message I think that we have to address is this. If we are going to be honest, who among us has not been crushed by a burden in life? Who among us has not faced despair? Who among us has not been through problems and trouble so severe that there wasn't the question in our minds, at least, would death not be a better option? This is a mystery. And for most of us, the life instinct inside of us keeps the death instinct at bay, but we all struggle with a death instinct. I'm not saying that to glorify it. I'm not saying it to condone it. We know that all murder, even self-murder, is wrong. And yet, there is a death instinct, and we're going to talk about where that death instinct comes from in a moment. You know, I say at most memorial services I do this. The promise of God is this. He is from the beginning, He has no end. He is here. He is the God of all comfort. In him is hope, and in him is life. And so I want us to look at what God's word has to say about life. If you have your outlines, you can follow along. We're going to go quickly through this because we've got a lot of stuff we're going to talk about today. God's word in life. So there's one verse that's going to pervade everything that we're going to talk about. It's words from Jesus Christ that are recorded in John 10:10. And Jesus said this, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." God is a God of life. And the hope for life is found securely in Jesus Christ. God defeated death in the acts of Jesus Christ. And after he defeated death, he transferred the power of the resurrection into all of his children. I want you to look at Ephesians 1:18 through 21. I think I got the text on the screen. It says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all authority, rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Guys, did you notice those words? God says, I want you to know there's hope. There's hope. And he said, I want you to know that you have an inheritance, a glorious inheritance. And he said, I want you to know that you have the same power, in you, available to you, that he used to exert Jesus Christ's dead human body, bring it back to life. That's available to you. Guys, the life power, what this is saying to you, to all of us, is if you're a child of God, the life power that you can tap into is greater than the death wish of Satan. The life power that you can tap into is greater than the death wish of Satan. Death was never, nor will ever be, God's way out for you. Never going to be God's way out. You don't ever have to wonder, hey, does God want me to live? Because you know the answer, yes, he wants you to live. You don't ever have to wonder, does God have a better hope, better future for me? Yes, he has a better future for you. Those questions have been answered by him. You know, I'm reminded of the old hymn that I grew up singing in church, the hymn, "Because He Lives." Some of you may remember it. The chorus goes like this, "Because He Lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He Lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives." Guys, the hope for life is in Jesus. Now, let's talk candidly for a period of time today on suicide. And the first thing we address is the causes of suicide, and we're going to discover that there are many. Okay, so experts are wrestling with this issue on a national scale, and they're also looking at our community specifically. We have struggled, even though Colorado Springs continues to be one of the most sought after places to live. We continually rank in the top of suicide rates in our country, especially among teenagers. And people are throwing out potential causes. Things like depression, loneliness, bullying, harassment, academic pressure, substance abuse, sexual orientation. They can all be contributing factors. In fact, there's a guy in Florida, Scott Poland of Nova Southeastern University in Fort Lauderdale, and he's trying to say it's because of the altitude. Others have noted that statistics about suicide here in Colorado Springs are exacerbated because of the military population or access to guns or the choking game. You know, this past week I spoke with a counselor here, Dr. Mayfield, and he's sort of become a highly involved, especially on the teen population end of this. And he said, yes, those are all general causes. Another thing he wanted to add to that was he has noticed that among children that are dealing with suicide is a lack of parental engagement. I spoke with Dr. Shore and Dr. Gray. Clint Gray comes to our church. They're at Cedar Springs Hospital here. And they wanted to add some other things to the equation. They say there's increasing instability in our culture. One of the greatest examples of that is the military population, guys. Families, it's not uncommon for a family to go through 9 deployments. In the adult population, they pointed out to me that anger is a huge part of the equation, and so is the reality of consequences and loss that come from negative behaviors or impacts. Think about this. If an adult has a lot and either thinks they're going to lose it or they are going to lose it, death becomes a real way out for them. If we go back to teenagers for just a moment, in the younger population of teenagers, bullying is a major issue. And as they get older in the teen scale, alcohol and drugs play a greater role. All three of them, all three of these doctors turned with direct, vehement response to social media. Guys, these guys unpacked this for me. Literally, social media is inhibiting our adolescents from developing the right portion of their brain. And the right portion of the brain is what actually allows people to think abstractly. Because we have this thing in our hand that allows us to literally experience anything we want instantaneously in the moment, every moment becomes more consequential. Human interaction is what's needed to think abstractly and see into the future, and we have less and less human interaction all the time. The other problem they talked about, and I hadn't thought about this, hadn't heard about it before this past week, it is the reality of sexual intercourse between the teenage population is skyrocketing. And right now, people are children, adolescents, they because they are engaged in regular sexual activity with someone for a period of time, and then they break up because they're going to break up. It's as if they're going through many divorces. And it's not uncommon for an adult, by the time they get through adolescence, to have experienced several divorces. Now think about how challenging divorce is for the adult, mature adult, developed brain. Now throw that on the adolescent's developing brain. It's a real issue. These are real problems. And I think it's very valuable to talk about the causes. But if we just talk about the causes, we fall short because we have to talk about the source. And the source is Satan. The one to blame is Satan. This is his idea. This is his desire. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And all of us are susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. All are free game. It doesn't matter if you're 13, you're 43, or you're 83. The enemy can get you in this area. And as you're going to hear in a moment, from real people at Fellowship of the Rockies, they both came to the conclusion that this journey resulted from Satan himself. Next, let's note that the problem is real. The problem is real. I could give you a ton of stats, but let me just give you one that was really sort of racked my brain a little bit anyway. In just one slice of the population, guys, the 12 to 18-year-olds, recently in an 18-month span, we had 30 completed suicides from 12 to 18 years old. Now, I'm told that for every successful completion, there's 150 to 200 attempts. Guys, that means that in our community, we had as many as 6,000 teenagers attempt suicide in that span. That's crazy. That's crazy. And I think I could give you stats, but it's probably better for you to hear from people who have really journeyed through this. And so, Cindy, come on up. I'm going to invite my friend Cindy Sherwood to share with us her and Brian's journey in this.
Many years ago, suicide touched the fringes of my life. When my father's brother took his own life, and then a number of years later, my father's mother, my grandmother did the same. In 2004, however, suicide touched far more than the fringes of my life. Brian's daughter, my stepdaughter, was 19. Brianna in school never got along very well. But she finally graduated from high school, and it was a great victory. And we were so excited. We had a big party in our backyard and celebrated with all the family and her friends. And it was just inconceivable to us at that moment that we only had a month left with her. Everyone liked Brianna. She was bubbly and she was effervescent. She was like a sparkle in my life. In our early years together, we struggled like most stepmoms and stepdaughters do, but we eventually found a positive place in each other's lives. And one day while Brian and I were having lunch at the restaurant where she worked, we could tell Brianna was struggling, and tearfully she shared with us about some hard things that were going on in her life, but normal teenage struggles, and Brian and I encouraged her as much as we could. A few weeks later, Brian and Brianna were texting each other. She was on the outs with her best friend, and Brian was encouraging her to forgive her friend. And then later she left a voicemail telling her dad that she had forgiven. That was Wednesday, October 18th, and the last word we ever had from Brianna. Late Sunday afternoon, August 22nd, Brian heard from his ex-wife that Brianna had been missing since the day before. And even though many people had been out looking for her, we had not been called. His ex-wife said she heard a shot late Saturday night, but never could find Brianna or figure out where it was coming from. But she knew Brianna was last seen at a park near their house. Brian arrived at the park alone, and surprisingly, even though many people had looked for her, Brian went straight to the site and found Brianna. While horrifying to me, the thought that Brian was alone with his daughter's body, he will tell you it was a great gift from God to be the one who found her and to have 30 minutes with her before anyone else arrived. And I guess it's only something a father might understand. To Brian, it was at the same time a holy moment and the worst moment of his life. I mean, who can understand these things apart from God? We don't have a chance. I was an hour away at a restaurant when he called me, and the family converged at the park, along with the coroner and the police and Stuart and friends. It was every parent's worst nightmare. In a moment, the brain is scrambling to make sense of this information that seems unbelievable to you, but the proof lies just a few feet away. And you don't know what to do, and you don't know what to say, and you don't know how to breathe. And people are asking you questions and saying things to you, and things need to be done, but the fog rolls in and suddenly nothing makes any sense anymore. That first week, your day has structure and you walk in a dreamlike state. There's the mortuary and then there's the viewing. Was it really only 1 week ago that Brian and Brianna were texting each other? She was still alive then. Then there's the private gravesite burial. Then there's the public memorial service, and you're shocked to see hundreds of people here in this very room, half of which are teenagers, standing room only. 6 people accept the Lord at the service. God uses death to bring life, and I gloat at the blow this brings Satan. And we're asking ourselves every day, why did she do it? And we didn't know then. And today we still don't know. And you think you're having the worst week of your life, but what you don't know, gratefully you don't know, is that the worst is yet to come. And how can I help my husband, who has still the deeper layer than I do? This was bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. So many dreams shattered in a moment. She was his princess. No parent should ever have to bury a child. It's just wrong. It's out of the normal arena. Children bury the parents, not the other way. In the weeks following Brianna's death, we were swallowed in darkness as the horror began to sink in that she's gone. We're never going to see her again. Really, God? Haven't we been through enough? I mean, Brian had already been through a really tough 12 years. His wife had an affair and walked out and left him to raise these three kids by himself. It had been so hard, but things were finally getting better. And then this. Really? I had someone ask me why God didn't try to save Brianna from taking her life, and I was stunned at the question because God was there. God was fighting for Brianna all the way, but Satan was there too, and Brianna chose to listen to Satan's voice and not God's. Why do we always want to blame God for the choices we make or the choices other people make? This was Brianna's choice, and it was not in God's will. It was so hard, and it was so sad, and it was so stressful, and it was so relentless, and every day you think you can't live another day with such unbearable pain, and then without your permission, the sun rises again, and you realize you have to do another day. It's like walking across the Sahara. You can't spot life in any direction for a very long time. And I share my story today because too many people are stuck in the Sahara and never find their way out. And it doesn't need to be that way. It doesn't need to be the end of the story. I share this today because I never again want to hear those words, the day my child died was the day my life ended. I'm here today to tell you that God has healed Brian and me. It wasn't easy, and it took a while, but it happened. It's not a matter of whether God can heal even these most difficult wounds. The real issue is whether we will allow God to heal us. Will we give God a chance? We're usually so mad at God for allowing the tragedy that we want very little to do with him, and we push him away in our anger and in our judgment. And God understands us, and God is patient with us. But at some point, we have got to turn and go in the other direction, or we'll be stuck in the Sahara forever. Brian was stuck there 6 years when, at the request of several men, he began the first men's healing journey class. And that was a decision that started real change in Brian's life. Not only did the other men in the group get healing, but Brian was able to process through his anger, his judgment against God, his grief over Brianna, losing her, his heartbreak, and he was able to forgive. And life returned. Today, Brianna has been gone 13 years, and we still think of her all the time. We still love her. We still miss her. We cherish our memories together, but we're no longer in the desert. We are both whole and healed. However, that isn't the end of the story. On April 9th, 2015, the phone rang again. Again, I was sitting in a restaurant having dinner when I heard those heart-stopping words. Your grandson took his life today. He was only 16 years old, and we were right back again where we had been in 2004. And the painful journey began all over again, but I knew God, I knew his love, I knew his power, and I knew he would get me through it just like he had before. And only 8 months after Kobe died, the phone rang again, and I learned my father had committed suicide. December 13, 2015. Unbelievable. 5 suicides. It's just too much to think about. The last 2 years have been painful and hard, and I would not wish this on any human being. But just like before, after walking the healing road that God has provided for us in his word, life has returned, and joy again is on the horizon. Life is good and full, and my relationship with God is strong and intimate. I would never have gotten through this any other way.
Thank you, Cindy. So the other testimony comes in a letter form, and a parent at Fellowship of the Rockies who went through some struggles and shared some shared some information with me. I said, well, would you share that with the church? He said, well, how about if I write you what I'm thinking and you could decide to use it? And it's a little bit long, but it's worth the time. They write, I remember how powerless I felt as a parent when my child attempted suicide. Even though many signs had been there for some time, I was still very unprepared for this as a possibility. Looking back later, I could see the signs that led up to this. The struggles with depression, grades had deteriorated, interest in school and school activities had disappeared and had been replaced by talk of how worthless school and education were, a shrinking circle of friends that were into gothic and emo music styles. These friends soon and my child were engrossed with the subculture of cutting, self-harm. Many in this group had an obsession with suicide that ranged from morbid curiosity to outright glorification of it. Active discussions in this group about all the pros and cons of the different ways to commit suicide were common. After my child attempted suicide, I lost all confidence in my ability as a parent. How do you parent a child who considers the option of ending their life as an option for dealing with things when life becomes difficult? What if I said the wrong thing, pushed too hard, didn't respond when or how I should, and end up being the thing that pushed them into an action that offered no additional options? I had no idea where to turn for help. I tried many counselors and programs, but it turned out to be very difficult for me to finally find someone with the expertise and competence that could also actually connect with my child to begin the work of healing. I also had to put my life on hold. All the dreams and goals and ambitions and plans and desires that I had going on in my life had to be set aside so that I could focus on my child and their struggles. At the same time, the last thing my child wanted was for me to be a part of their life. My child shut me out and shut me down. And as a parent who cared, it hurt deeply. I had to continually remind myself that it was not about me and how I felt. My job was to focus on what was best for my child. And I was blessed with an awesome support system. I was blessed with family and friends and a church family that constantly encouraged me and prayed for me and my child. It was a difficult and dark time. I clearly remember that darkness. I could physically feel the weight of that darkness pushing down on my child and on me and on my home. That is when I became clearly aware that this was all very much a spiritual battle. There was a dark and evil presence that was working to destroy my child's life. My prayer life became as focused on the spiritual battle that was raging around my child as it was focused on the safety and healing of my child. I am extremely fortunate and blessed. My story has a happy outcome. My child did not succeed in suicide. After several years of struggle, our story is much more encouraging. My child is now much healthier, happier, and in a more happier and healthier place. And life looks much better for all of us. But after going through what we have, my heart is very heavy for those who do not have such a happy outcome. Guys, with the power of the Holy Spirit and light being brought to this dark subject, an awareness of this and access to tools to help it, we are going to bring light into this darkness. Things are going to get better. Our community is not going to stay in this pit. We're going to come out of it. I firmly believe that. In fact, I want to share with you, transition a little bit, and share with you a little bit of what's being done sort of in the community. Carolina, come on up. Carolina and I have been friends for a long time. Carolina is the Director of Student Services, Assistant Superintendent of Student Services at District 12 Schools. Did I get that right?
Sure.
That's a long time.
It's a really long time.
Okay. And just so you know, Carolina, you can join me in something. You now know somebody who ran with the Bulls in Spain. She ran with the Bulls, right? And I think anyone who ran with the Bulls is the perfect person to address this issue. Just play around. Try to break the mood here, Carolina.
But you did what you just failed to mention is I ran like hell.
Yeah, you did. It's funny we're talking about suicide in that at the same time.
Yeah.
All right. So, Carolina, tell me a little bit of what our district is doing right now to address this issue.
Sure. I love that you went over the statistics. They're very, very scary, but they're very real. And one of the things that that we've been dealing with as a district is the increase of not only suicide assessments that we conduct. In the last couple years, we went from a handful of suicide assessments to literally dozens a year of our kids at our high school and junior high. We now know that suicide is one of the top 10 killers of people in the United States. It's risen. It's gone up through the years to one of the top 10, and it is the preventable disease of them all. So knowing that, what we do in school districts, obviously, is we create policy, and we kind of start at the top about, you know, the global perspective, more of the forest, and then go down to the trees, or if you will, when it comes to kids, I would refer to them as the pine needles that really need to be taken care of. And so we have initiated policy and then curriculum that looks at prevention and that looks at support through instruction. And I think it's really important that we have the power as educators to instruct students around what are the facts of suicide, what are the myths of suicide, and here, when you have a friend that's struggling, here's what you can do, not to prevent it, that's not your job, but your job is to be able to say, there's someone I know that cares about me and my friend that can help me.
So what are some of the specifics related to what you're saying to faculty and to parents?
Yeah, so we have implemented a curriculum, a program called Signs of Suicide, and it requires us to not only train our parent community, but our educators on how to implement the curriculum. And it's about, it really is, it's a very short curriculum, but it's embedded in our health classes that looks particularly at different vignettes. And Stuart, you talked about what the causes are. It's no different than asking what are the causes of cancer. I mean, a lot of people have a lot of notions about that. There isn't one single factor, but we know that it can be prevented. And so when we talk to kids about what myths are, for example, you know, suicide in our society has been so taboo for so long, and it is now something that is very pervasive. That we talk to kids about suicide, and people think that if you talk about suicide, then kids are going to be prone to do it, and that's simply not true. So those kinds of things are things that we're tackling in our health classes and being very transparent about it. And I think transparent is a great word. We implemented this curriculum 2 years ago as eighth graders, and then this year ninth graders at our high school took it as well. And we definitely see a difference in how the students interact, their willingness to talk about it and say, you know what, I really am worried about a friend of mine. I don't want to tell on my friend. I just know that they're saying things that really makes me think that I need to respond in some way. And one thing that's very cool about our community is that we use Safe to Tell. For those of you that aren't familiar, it's a system that's anonymous that you can call in and say, I'm really worried about Stuart saying some things that I know aren't right, and I don't know what to do about it because I'm just a kid or I'm just an adult that really doesn't know about those kinds of things. But then they respond. And Cheyenne Mountain School District has the highest usage rate of Safe to Tell that are legitimate concerns and that the community then is responding to.
Good. That's great. I'm going to give a shout out to Safe to Tell. Is there anything else in the community that you're aware of right now?
So there's a lot. There's different levels, and so there's a commission on suicide, and I have the privilege of serving on that commission that really looks at not just the youth, because this is a huge issue for adulthood. And when you mention the 83-year-old, there are more male adults at the ages of 70 and 80 that complete suicide than the youth do. And so it's important that we look at all ages. But there's the Commission on Suicide. Locally, we have many coalitions that are coming out of the health department that include faith-based entities, which I'm thrilled of, that include education and whatnot. And we also have in the county a child fatality review team, which is required by law to review the preventable deaths that happen under the ages of 18 in our community. It's reviewing them and then saying, now what? How do we empower youth? How do we empower people to really tackle this? Because this is a crisis in our community.
So we, Carolyn and I have had a long relationship. I got involved in something that she was doing a bunch of years ago with transition program. And so right at the start of the year, Carolyn wanted to talk to me about this. And so you don't know this. Well, maybe you do know this. But that conversation and the SOS program at the schools really became the catalyst for me taking a serious look at this from the scripture and what was going on and what God wanted to say. So thank you for initiating that phone call.
And I'll tell you that it's not just Cheyenne Mountain doing this. Many school districts are implementing this curriculum and are really concerned. Yeah. So we just happen to be in your community. Yeah. And I think we have the same customers.
Yeah, we do. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Carolyn. Hey, guys, thanks. Welcome. Thank you. Say thank you, Carolyn. All right, so let's move on to the last point of our outlines, and it's me and life. And what I'm really looking to do is you to become the me, right? You're the me in the outline. Everybody ready to be a me? And the reality is there are two potential me's in the room right now. There's first the me who's wondering if death is an option and a way out. And then there's the me who wants to be part of the solution and God's plan for life. Guys, is there anybody in here who wants to change this in our community? You want to do that? Because God wants you to be a part of it. And if you're the me who's here today and you're struggling, you're not alone in that struggle, but you need to embrace this key truth. God knows me, loves me, and wants me to live. And right now, even if you're in a world of despair, and you may not be able to see a solution to your problems, you're not looking forward to anything, you don't know if there's a way out, you're not alone. In fact, you're joined by one of the most famous people in the scripture, King David. King David talks very frankly about his time of despair. And in Psalm 86:6, he says he was in the depths of the grave. He was in the depths of the grave. And then in verse 7, he wrote this: in my day of trouble, I will call on you, for you will answer me. If you feel like David today, you need to know that God is waiting to hear about your struggle. And just like David couldn't see any way out, God provided a way out. God will provide a way out for you. God has a good plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says this: for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And then, so you call out to God, you recognize his plan, and then it's important to do something different. You know, the two psychiatrists at Cedar Springs, both of them told me to tell everyone at Fellowship of the Rockies, if you're dealing with depression, the best thing that you can do is do something for someone else. Volunteer. It is It is interesting that you mentioned the suicide rate in elderly gentlemen, because one of the doctors told me they have a patient who is 83 years old, a lady, and he is firmly convinced that the only reason that lady hasn't killed herself is because she can't find somebody to take over her Sunday school class at church. I mean, we sort of laugh about that, but people need a reason for living. We need to get beyond ourselves. The last key truth is this: I can be a part of God's plan for life. And guys, while not every suicide can be prevented, many can. Many can. And we can be a part of that change story. Carolina mentioned Safe to Tell. I think I have a snapshot of the webpage. There's a place there. It is so easy to navigate. It's totally anonymous. And you know what? If you're thinking maybe you should say something, you better say it. It is way better to overreact in this than to underreact. I'm going to tell you guys, there's a lot of stuff happening, and we can't unravel it all. And I'm not going to do anything to take away teenagers' phones and Snapchat. That's not going to happen. I can't do anything about that. But if I notice a child who's behaving inappropriately, I can do something about that. Guys, let me pray for us, okay? Father, thank you so much for being the God of life. A God that has a good plan for life. A God that has hope and future in store for all of us. God, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive. God, I pray for the families at Fellowship of the Rockies, the parents, and they're in those years, or they're getting ready to get into those years of teenage development. And I pray that you would just give them engagement in conversation that's appropriate. God, I pray for our student ministry here that it would be a place of encouragement in life. You would keep the enemy away from our community, from his influences, from having his way. God, I do believe that you want to change things. You're never happy when things are wrong and sinful, and you want to change them. God, thank you for this time, and we're going to trust it's going to do something that's going to make a difference in eternity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.